Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the morning that you've given us, and thank you for your word. We recognize that apart from it, we don't know what to do or how to live or how to invest ourselves, our energies, and the gifts you've given us. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for the commission that you've laid upon us. And in the next few weeks, as we continue to think about that, how we are to be involved in local and world missions, we pray that you would help us and challenge and equip us for that, to be obedient to the mandate that you've given to your church. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to spend the next several weeks thinking about missions and what that's all about. There are a lot of different angles from which we want to look at that, but today's just kind of a general sense of what missions is and what are right motives for missions. A lot of times when somebody starts talking about prayer or evangelism or missions, you know, you get ready for the guilt trips and those kind of things to come, and that's not what we're trying to do. We want to find right, lasting, God-honoring, Bible-based motives for being involved in missions. So let me ask you to participate with me for just a minute. And you can see on the board I have the word evangelism and missions. So you probably are guessing I'm going to make some distinction between those two. But let me ask you first of all to give me some ideas. What do you think of? How would you define evangelism? What's a good definition for evangelism? Telling people about Jesus. Okay. Telling people about Jesus. You got anything else?
What he did and why that's relevant to you, so the gospel.
Okay. You keep unpacking that now. What? The gospel. You used a word I don't know.
Oh, okay. So, the fact that they're sinners.
Okay. So, talking about the fact that people are sinners.
Need a Savior.
That you have one. Okay. Anything else? Sorry. So what'd you say, Kara? There's just so much. Yeah. Okay. It's all good stuff. Yeah. And I guess I shouldn't have gotten us sidetracked. The question is really not what is the gospel, but what is evangelism? So evangelism involves the gospel, and I should let you use that shorthand. What else? I heard somebody over here saying something.
I generally think of it as purposeful sharing of the gospel.
Okay. Okay, intentional proclamation of the gospel, and I guess
winsomely,
yeah, not obnoxiously, with a view towards them. You said so that they might be saved. So we're asking for a response, right? Looking for a response. A response to, Kara mentioned, express faith in Christ. What other kinds of responses are we looking for in evangelism? Okay, they acknowledge there. And let me help you a little. What's along farther along? Repentance, faith, sanctification, or maybe obeying. So obedience to Christ. That's the Greek letter key. And what else? One more thing. We got so many Presbyterians in here, you're not thinking about this. Baptism, yeah, okay. That's not meant to be a slam. Yeah, when I'm thinking about evangelism, we're thinking about the Great Commission. So, as you go, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey Christ, making disciples, the initial thing that we talked about, you're a sinner, you need a Savior, Christ is the only Savior, repentance and faith. All those things are wrapped up in evangelism. So talking to people about having good homes and talking to people about taxes and how, you know, God founded the country, and that's not evangelism, right? Can we agree on that? Those things are not, and sometimes we confuse patriotism and evangelism, and we want to make sure that we're being really clear that evangelism is about calling on sinners to understand that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that Christ is the only Savior, that they need to obey Him, and at least baptistically we understand that in terms of baptism and following Christ in obedience. If you haven't already been baptized as an infant, now you need to follow Him in obedience. So all that stuff is wrapped up in evangelism, right? What's the difference between evangelism and missions? Or why am I making a distinction when I wrote missions up here? Yeah, Brandon. Okay, so you're sent to do missions. What's another aspect of that, Gene? Yeah, so evangelism is a part of missions, but everybody's not doing missions when they do evangelism. Okay, because why? Because in that place, there aren't any or many. Yeah. So, when you're on campus talking to people who have been raised in the biblical, and I put that in the quotes, biblical South, and they know about the Bible and they know stuff and they're religious, you can be doing evangelism, right? But you're probably not doing missions. And so I'm going to make this distinction. Here's a short definition of evangelism: to make disciples where we live and work. But missions is to send and support those gifted, called, and prepared by the local church to make disciples among the nations by intentionally crossing cultural and or geographic boundaries with the gospel. Okay? So when we're talking about... Yes, sir. I see you. Yeah. Right. And because there were such a dearth of churches in Auburn, right, and stuff, so... Yeah, and that's, I think we can think about that as missions, but I'm in this distinction, and as we talk in the days to come, I'm going to really make a distinction between that as sending somebody to plant a church in a place where the gospel is pretty well known in a lot of ways, as opposed to going to a place where there's essentially no gospel witness and no church. And now, you can be doing missions on the campus at Auburn, because there is going to be an opportunity to cross both cultural and language barriers, right? So we can do missions here, but I guess I'm going to be trying to make a distinction between every Christian responsible for evangelism, but not every Christian a missionary in the strictest sense.
And where do you think that missional living buzzword fits? Does it fit into evangelism or missions? Or is it kind of not included in that and you'll get to it next week?
I guess I'm not very hip. Yeah, and so I would say that the mandate, like I was talking about in the sermon this morning, that every one of us in the room who knows Christ has a mandate to make Christ known, to make disciples where we live and work, and that's missional living. That's way oversimplified, but we need to be a people, I need to be more a person who is ready to be talking about Christ and living in such a way as to make disciples where I live and work, and that's being missional. I see that hand. Right.
Or speak good news.
Proclaim the news, yeah.
Missions is a not explicit biblical word. It's a theological word. The word we invented. So you're right that we use it a bunch of different ways.
Mm-hmm.
There is no one definition. So find out how we want to do it.
Yeah. Right.
Teach us.
And I think what, you know, and in defense of those guys who are saying we ought to be missional, I think what they're saying is we ought to be obedient to the mandate, you know, to share the gospel and make sure that we're doing that well. And we are going to try to keep unpacking all this stuff as we go along.
Part of that could be a response to the word evangelical being misused so much in our culture.
Yeah.
They're coming up with a way of saying we want to be evangelical without having all the bad stuff.
Well, yeah, maybe so. Words keep getting co-opted. I think that's the way to say it. Yes?
On the missions part, just to clarify, is sent a necessity of missions? Like, can you be called to and go on mission apart from being sent, like, by some other group? Or is the sending...
That's a great question. And I am embracing the position that, no, you cannot just go and do, but that you must be sent. Because the short answer is because missions is an activity of the local church. And we're going to try to wrestle with that over the next, I can't remember if I get to it in this deal or not, but we will. Yeah. Yes?
One more introductory question.
Sure.
Then we'll let you talk.
No, I love this. No, I'm saying that evangelism is an integral part of missions. And that every Christian is called to evangelism. But not every Christian is called to missions. If we're going to define missions as going someplace where there's essentially no gospel witness to plant churches across a cultural and or a language barrier.
But the term of missional living is something that we're all called to?
Yeah, and I'm just... I would just rather... You know how in... Titus and Timothy, they're those descriptions of elders and deacons, and the thing that's most noteworthy about them is that there's not much in it that's noteworthy. That's the way every Christian man and woman ought to live, you know. So I'm saying that evangelism ought to be a mark of every one of our lives. And that's going to look different for different people, obviously, but not every one of us is gifted or called or equipped to cross language, culture, geographic barriers or boundaries with the gospel.
We're all called to sin. We're not to go.
Yeah, because we're a part of the church and the church is called to sin. The mandate belongs to the church. Okay? What are some good but faulty motives for missions? Let's talk about motive, Gene. Okay. People would have a better quality of life if they were Christians. Or if Christianity was around them. And a lot of times that's true, isn't it? I mean, it is a result. Yes. Okay, so because people have physical needs and they do need clean water to drink and they do need good medical care and those kinds of things, those are all a part of, but it can be done completely distinct from missions and evangelism. I don't know how to write that, Brendan. Okay, tourism. And a sake of adventure and... Yeah, that's that. You probably can't call that good, but faulty. Yes, yeah, Stephen. Okay, to promote the American way of life, or yeah, good but faulty, faulty but faulty. Promote democracy. What about just for the need? There are roughly 3 billion people in the world who have not heard the gospel. There are 6,500 language groups or people groups in the world with no or essentially no gospel witness among them. That's an incredible need, isn't it? But at the end of the day, will that sustain you? It is a good... But is it the sustaining and driving motive? And that's what we want to try to press after today a little bit. And we've got a long way to go, so we're not going to address everything in missions today. I really appreciate all your input. Let me kind of press this along a little bit. I'm going to do a Brandon on you. Man, this is good stuff, and we need to go. Turn to Romans chapter 15 with me, okay? I didn't. It just kind of came to me. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. I'm just going to read this long passage. I'm not going to do an exegesis of this, but I want to read it. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, to those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Here's, a good place for us to kind of spring forth and think about some good motives for missions and some of the heart of missionary desire. First of all, a la John Piper, missions exists because... Right, because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. If you've read his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, you'll recognize that. If you haven't read that book, I encourage you to buy it today before you go to bed. Let the Nations Be Glad. It's a great book, thinking about the motive and direction and help for missions and the reason we want to be doing that. And I guess it would be enough just to say that God is infinitely worthy of worship, and that's the reason that missions exist. So go do it. But that's not probably enough. So let's make sure that we understand what we're talking about. Missions is not the primary goal of the church. Sharing the gospel with lost people is not our primary reason for existence. Neither is feeding the hungry, stopping abortion, providing community, helping people escape addictions, clothing the naked, or finding shelter for the homeless. All of those are good things and have their right and proper place in Christian mission. But those are causes that will die if they exist on their own. That's the big thing I want us to get. Those are important things to be doing and should not be neglected, but if they are the cause that drives, they will die. You can't survive just on cause and need. Even on need alone, you can't survive. I can't tell you how many times over 20-something years of pastoral ministry, I've tried to pour my life into a needy person because of the need, and they've walked away or forsaken their promises or stolen from me or something like that. You know, it just happens. And it doesn't take long to start being kind of jaded about people and their needs and start to go, well, you know what? If you're really needy, get a job. Or if you're really needy, then come and prove yourself worthy of this or that. And so you start to get messed up motives and messed up thinking. And so the need can't be the primary thing that's driving us. Our compassion for people, because of their need alone, will be worn down quickly. So the work of missions, and really every ministry that we do in the name of Christ, needs a proper fuel that will make it last. A matter so weighty as dealing with the eternal souls of people needs a foundation that's able to bear up under that weight. And the only sure foundation for missions is the worth and the glory of God. And I should say, the only worth or the foundation for evangelism is the worth and the glory of God. I can't remember if it's Piper or somebody else who wrote that a lackluster approach to evangelism and missions is a worship problem. Because if we're worshiping God as we ought, then that's going to spill over into evangelism and missions and those kinds of things. Now, the reason that these motives, the ones that are good but are faulty, the reason they become faulty is that when that's what's driving us, then our missions and our causes will become man-centered. It'll become about the people or about the cause or about the feel, you know, when Brandon said, because we feel good about going to do something, it'll be about the feel we get by doing something. And so it'll become man-centered unless it's about the glory of God. And so if I want to care about missions, then I need to have a right motive. And that means regularly trembling before God in joyful awe and wonder. There's no degree of external motivation that will move us in a lasting way to do missions. And so before we can think about doing it, we need to have a real sense of the glory of God and a passion for that. Piper, in that book that I mentioned, says that God's passion for Himself is the foundation for our passion when it comes to missions. And again, if you haven't read the book, get it before you go to bed tonight, please. If you can't afford it, it won't be appointed for you. Oh, really? You can just download a PDF? Okay. Okay, good. In Romans chapter 1, people are called unrighteous because they suppress the truth of God's value and exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creation. In short, people start acting like creators rather than creatures and give worth or worship to something other than God. But God, on the other hand, obviously is righteous. And that's because He recognizes, welcomes, loves, and upholds with infinite jealousy and energy what is infinitely valuable, namely the worth of God. So our unrighteousness is because we don't value God as we ought. God is righteous and because He values what is infinitely valuable, and that is Himself and His own glory and His own honor. The Scripture is replete. Is that a real word, isn't it? a ton of stuff in the Scripture about this. For instance, Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake. I'm not stuttering there. It happens twice. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. That may be the most pointed evidence that God says, all these things that I'm doing for me. Now, at some point you might say, golly, that seems self-centered. But God can be self-centered because He is at the center of all things and He's infinitely worthy of being there because He is the ultimately valuable, infinitely perfect, glorious, majestic God. And we've talked about this enough around here that I think you're with me on that, but I can't drive down enough as we're going to try to really ramp up our understanding of evangelism and missions that this has to be the starting place. That all that God does is primarily for His own glory. He exists to be worshipped by all, and so that's why missions exist. He exists to be worshipped by all. All men naturally worship themselves and the creation, and for those two reasons, missions exists. Okay? Tom Wells, in his book, A Vision for Missions, writes, men must know God. That is the one thing they must do. And this can mean nothing less than that God is eminently worthy to be known in all the length and breadth and height and depth of His character. The Christian is a God explorer. The Christian vision is the vision of God. And so the missionary vision is a vision of God also. We're calling people to become God admirers and to share the vision of God. That is the work of missions. Again, Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Or Psalm 96, verse 3, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. So, God is the goal of the Christian life. And as we understand that, and we're more and more satisfied in Him, then we'll catch a vision for doing that or sharing that with other people around us. Now, I think one of the primary obstacles to my getting that is the luxury that we live in as Americans. That's not in the notes. It's free. Be like, Zach, I need to just read my notes and not go someplace else. But I want to really press you with that illustration of seeing through the static. The enemy of our souls is flooding us with static that says, the latest technology or this luxury or dressing this way and these comforts, those are the things that are primary. And when those things keep us from seeing the real treasure. Brandon was talking with me about this a couple of weeks ago, I think, and you know, just about the guy that goes to the field. Joseph talks about this a lot. You know, and I think they're getting it, and they encourage me. And I want to encourage you in the same way. To see through the static and let's understand with the Lord what is the real treasure. The guy that goes and buys a field because he knows buried in that field is a treasure. Real treasure. Okay? Now, second thing that we need to understand in missions is our role as priests. In Romans chapter 15, if you're still there close by, we read Paul talked about being a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This is verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Phil Newton maintains that Paul uses that metaphor of a priest as he's describing the gospel work in order to picture a singleness of mind. The priest didn't have a job. His job, his role was to bring God's word to the people and to point people to God. So that was a single grand guiding motive in Paul's dealings with the Gentiles, to expose them to the gospel. And he's going to places where people don't know God, so he wants to carry the message of God to them, and then he wants to draw them or point them towards God, and that's his priestly service to the Gentiles. Believers are corporately called a holy priesthood, giving the responsibility of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ in 1 Peter. And as a royal priesthood, Peter says, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So to see that God has given each of us a priestly role, that is to be sort of driven in a single-minded sort of way to bring God's truth before people and to bring people towards God, to bring them to God, to point them to God, is a role that God has given each one of us in evangelism. Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So the metaphor that Paul's using helps us to think about a single-minded devotion and a motive for doing the work. Again, it's to connect people to God and to see that a gospel work has been trusted to us. Well, this is good, but I'm going to skip it. Thirdly, another motive that needs to drive us and shape us, and again, this is in evangelism and in missions, in verse 16. Notice that at the end of verse 16, he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The end, I didn't know what to call this point, so I just said, their response matters. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Recognize that we have a priestly role. Thirdly, as we're thinking about being involved in evangelism and missions, their response matters. I've been guilty in the past of going, well, I shared the gospel. When is Auburn playing? You know, and just moving on. And I can't remember if this was in Toy Story 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, which movie it was, but the toys are like traveling someplace, and one of their buddies is out in the road in danger. And the rest is going, they're going, oh no, so-and-so's in the road. It's going to be run over by a car. And the dinosaur, I think, is the one, you know, who has all the phobias and syndromes and all that kind of stuff. And the dinosaur looks out there and says, oh, we should help. Oh, well, we tried. And he just walks away. You know, so it's like he tosses a bone at the person in danger, the toy in danger out in the road. And he says, well, yeah, we did our best. See, we're good. And then he's going on to back about his business. And that's the way I've been about evangelism sometimes, I'm afraid, is to say, well, I told them, what's for lunch? You go on. And Paul is saying that the end of his priestly work or service to the Gentiles was to see them responding and obedient to Christ, sanctified. So they responded, and then they moved along in their obedience to Christ. That's what he was after. And so when someone rejects the message of the gospel, or they don't want to follow Christ, or they don't want to be obedient, we don't need to be happy about that, or nonchalant, or flippant. Now, quickly, let me say that we absolutely have no control over people's responses. And this is not a call to say, so figure out a way to get them to respond. Not talking about manipulating people, but like Charles Spurgeon said one time in a message or sermon about evangelism, he said, we pray and we long for the souls of people, and though we know that God is sovereign over their response, we're not happy when they don't respond. We don't go away, so we don't think about evangelism in terms of flippancy or a lack of care for their response. We do care, and we do long for people to respond to Christ and to follow Him in obedience. And then, so now, just kind of tying all this together, here are some helps for an unmotivated believer. You know, if we're finding ourselves and we're sitting here and going, yeah, you know what, I'm not sure I'm properly motivated in all this. Let me give you three things to help you think about that. First of all, read the Bible. David Platt, when he's asked, how do you encourage people to cultivate a motive and a heart for sharing the gospel? And he says, the Word and the world. We'll think about the world in just a second. So first of all, the Word. Read the Scriptures and see the long arc of God's plan. I think Max Stiles said that as a missionary in Dubai. In the Old Testament, we see what Mark Dever calls promises made, and the New Testament, promises fulfilled. Another pastor says, in the Old Testament, we see the call is, come and see, while in the New Testament, it is, go and tell. See that the New Testament is not plan B, conceived in the wake of the failure of plan A. God has been planning from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15, and even indeed before that, from before the foundation of the earth, to redeem a people for Himself and to give Himself glory through the rescue and the ransom of sinners. And so we need to see that long plan of God and recognize the patience of God and the design that He's had from the very beginning to bring the seed of the woman to be a blessing to the nations. And recognize that every plan and device of every person in history is subordinate to and a part of this overarching plan of God. So just as much as Abraham was a part of the plan of God, so are you and I. Different roles, different ways, different functions, different gifts, different time, but a part of God's design, His overarching plan for the nations. You and I are a part of that. And that ought to, as we read the Bible and keep seeing the plan and then remembering that the plan is going on now and we're a part of that, that ought to buoy our hearts. Right? Secondly, be exposed to the world. I want to encourage you, if you're not familiar with it, get familiar with Operation World. You can find their website online. You can buy the book. It'll help you read about and understand what's going on in the world right now in terms of Christian response in the world. It'll help you pray for various nations. Read Voice of the Martyrs. Be aware of what's going on in the world and how the cause of Christ is being resisted and sometimes persecuted in different places in the world. Be aware of what is going on. Connect with some of these missionaries that we pray for week to week. And, get their email addresses. Read the stuff we put on the bulletin board. Be familiar with their lives and what's going on in the world and what's happening out there. The need is not the primary justification, but it's real. And then finally, pray. It seems simplistic, but it's hard not to be involved with and motivated for evangelism if we pray for it. And here are some things, ways that Max Stiles encourages us to pray. Max Stiles is a guy who was a successful businessman. His wife is a pharmacist. And they had teenage children. And at 45 years of age, he picked them up and rooted them out of their home and went to Dubai and has been there for the last 17 years as a missionary, crossing a cultural boundary and primarily focused on students. And he says, pray that the gospel would be proclaimed boldly in the encounters that missionaries and all Christians have. Pray that the gospel would be declared boldly. Pray that the gospel would be declared clearly, that it would be undiluted and pure. Because in many places, the temptation is to change and alter the message so that you can get responses or so that you're not risking something. Pray that the gospel would be primary. Because clean water is needed in a lot of parts of the world. You'll remember that when the missionary that we're connected with in Guatemala, Jeff Thomas and his family helped to put some stoves in the homes of some of the Pokemchi families there. We were in those homes. They're nasty and filthy. And there are animals walking around inside them and they were cooking. We walked through a house where they were cooking on an open fire inside a room. Now, the walls are open and stuff, but they're losing their eyesight because of the smoke from the fires in the rooms. And then, you know, there are 100 other problems. So they worked on a way to make stoves that pipe the smoke out of the house. But that's not their primary need, is it? So pray that the gospel would be primary. Pray that missionaries, this is Max Stiles quote, pray that missionaries would be elder quality. That's whoever asked the question about being sent and those kinds of things. Max said, we get people all the time who are full of zeal but know nothing. And they do more damage than they do good. Now that's not always the case, and it doesn't mean you have to be 45 to be a missionary, okay? I'm looking around and there are people all around the room who want to go overseas. And I want you to go. I want you to go. But we need to pray for people who have a theological precision so that when they go into other cultures, they can communicate precisely the gospel. And if you're getting ready to go, you need to be preparing to be precise. Don't be fooled into thinking that just, oh, I just really want to go is enough. There's a call and there's a preparation and there's a being sent. Pray that missionaries, last thing Max said, pray that missionaries would have a clear and biblically sound theological conviction. There, he said, we're getting lots and lots of people who just are really all over the map theologically. And I'm not talking about over secondary or tertiary things, primary things. So those are the ways that we can pray and be connected to. And I would say, you know, he's not thinking about Auburn, but I would say pray for Auburn. Pray that God would bring revival in Auburn. Pray that we would be faithfully sharing the gospel with people where we work and live on a regular basis. Pray that we would have people gifted and called to cross the boundaries of language and culture. How many countries are represented in international students at Auburn? Over 80. So the world's coming to Auburn. We don't even have to go any place physically. You know, in the days, wow, I didn't know this, but in the early days of missionaries going out across places, they used to take their coffins with them. Just let that sink in. Build a coffin, put it on the boat with you, and go. Go there and plan to die. And now I can get on an airplane and be in Guatemala in 6 hours. And then when the parasite gets in my belly and makes me start throwing up, I can go down to the pharmacy and get some drugs. And then I can, thank God, I can get on the airplane and be back in my bed. You know? The world is small, so we can go, we can cross boundaries and all that kind of stuff. Let's pray that God will give us a heart to do that. All right? Okay, well, I've used more than... This is not what Brandon does. I have not stopped on time, so we'll stop. Let's pray. Oh, God, I am the first one to admit and confess that I'm not as faithful as I need to be and want to be in speaking to others about Christ. I imagine there are others that share that, or we're just longing to talk with people about the gospel and we don't have many opportunities, or we're not getting them, or people are not being responsive. So, God, just help us to have lasting, God-centered motive. Give us grace to be precise and clear about the gospel. Help the gospel to be primary. Help us to have compassion for people that's driven by our longing for your glory in their lives. And Father, just help us. We pray that you'd bring fruit. A lot of folks are talking with people. We've shared the gospel with students on campus and neighbors and people we do recreation with and throw the frisbee with. And I pray that you would bring fruit from those encounters. Students have been in professors' offices in an unprecedented way. A student came in Stan's office and said, tell me about religion. Tell me about Christianity. I mean, stuff like that just doesn't happen. So God, bring fruit from it. Seeds are being planted. God, Bring fruit, please, for your glory. Show yourself powerful and strong, and use the gospel message that is, as it's going out to bring life where it's planted. Preserve the seeds and bring fruit. We ask for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.